Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
This is an encore presentation.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, now in 106 languages. In 240 countries, something like that. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. And just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man who in fourth grade gave money to his principal so he could go to fifth grade.
Good to be here, Bill.
How are you, George?
I'm good. Well, how many cities are we in now?
I don't know. It's a lot. Well, George, we're on the internet, for crying out loud. So, yeah, a lot.
Worldwide.
We're worldwide.
Yeah.
Yeah. www.
It's about time.
Don't interrupt.
Oh,
www.myfaithradio.com. You can hit the live stream button and you are listening to Real Recovery. Tell your friends about us and pass that on and let them know that if they are interested in recovery through Christ, this is the place to go. 24/7, we're open. The shop is open, George.
To us, two hardest working guys in the recovery business.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
Always on point.
We're practically exhausted from show prep and yet we still go on the air.
I don't know how we do it. Can we talk about us some more?
Sure.
Well, you know, that kind of ties in with what we wanted to talk about, that the reason we get into recovery in the first place, Bill, is self-seeking. Hey, look at me. Mm-hmm. Aren't I great? Self-centeredness. How's this going to affect me? And egocentrism. Everything's about me. And if it's not, it should be. We become our own gods, and we read in the Bible, you shall have no other gods before me, God said. That includes us. I believe every time I choose to sin, I'm choosing to follow my way rather than God's way. When we get into the program and of recovery, the Holy Spirit gets us in, it convicts us, and we see, we admit we're powerless over everything. When we talk about being powerless over drugs and alcohol, Bill, and having an unmanageable life, but our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God.
May I interject?
Yes.
Okay, I don't want to interrupt your stream of thought because I know once it gets started, it's hard to get it going again.
Donuts.
So when you say, step one, does powerlessness mean that you're weak? Does that mean you're weak? That's a myth, isn't it? I think if people think that powerlessness means, oh, all of a sudden, what, am I weak?
Well, I think we are. I think we misjudge our own powers, that we are powerless over everything. And so the powerlessness and unmanageability come because we're trying to be God in our life. That's my view. How do you see it?
Well, you were powerless over getting a spot in the parking lot. You ended up parking in some illegal spot tonight.
I'm a volunteer. Yeah. I can't believe there's this many people here at night.
I can't either. George, let's get back to the subject at hand. So if we admit powerlessness, that is a crucial first step in finding freedom and strength in recovery, correct?
Absolutely. And what we're saying, what we're acknowledging is we aren't the Alpha and the Omega. We're not the beginning and the end.
You don't think I know Greek? Are you assuming I don't know Greek? Alpha and Omega, you throw that out there?
Is that Greek?
I don't know.
So is that in my Bible?
I know
Isn't
it does.
Isn't that in Revelation?
It's in there somewhere.
It's a great show so far, isn't it? So, but what we're doing is we're realizing God is telling us, because a dead man doesn't know he's dead.
Right.
The Holy Spirit's involved. And then we get to step three, Bill, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. We understand him to be Jesus. But this encompasses our whole life. And one of the things we talk about on Real Recovery, we try to be relevant and have a good time at the same time, but we're very reverent that the only reason we're here, alive, and in recovery is because God.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of God. And yesterday, Bill, you know I read the Wall Street Journal.
I know you do.
And there's an article in the Wall Street Journal that makes us look good. So I needed to share this, if I could. This is the, actually it wasn't yesterday, Bill. It was actually Monday the 17th, which is a big day for me. And it says this.
Happy anniversary. That's your sober date.
Yeah, we'll keep milking this thing for about
6 months. 34 years?
Yes.
34 years. That's fantastic.
In 1 week now.
To God be the glory.
That? 34 years.
To God be the glory.
Yep. And who keeps track of it? Because I don't. Anyway, here we go. It says, increasingly, evidence supports exercise as a tool to stay sober, says Peter Thanos, an addiction researcher at the University of Buffalo. Steady exercise can regulate brain circuitry linked to feelings of well-being. Addictive drugs hijack that reward system but dull it over time, prompting addicts to chase greater highs to feel normal. In theory, you should be able to have an effect on drug seeking through persistent exercise. Well, we've been talking about that, Bill, the whole 7 years we've been on. And I did.
Who do we sue?
Well, I did a graduate paper back in 2003 on that. But really what we're talking about is Romans 12, where we offer our body as a holy living sacrifice. We are renewed by our mind, but there's a physical point to our addiction. Most addicts like to get high. I love to get buzzed, and I still do it every day by working out. So where we're going with this whole thing is you need to make a decision to put your will in God's hands. You can take it back daily, which we do, but you've got to make a decision. And I've heard a lot of people say that we have that unending support of our higher power. No, I need a God that says no to me. Bill, you talk about that all the time. This isn't about getting support for my ideas. This is about having God tell us what his will for us is. And it's very hard for us to say that being an addict, that his will for me isn't sobriety, that he wants me to keep using. But you have to make a decision, Bill. There's kind of a conundrum. If I am powerless and I admit it, I've got to stick to that and be obedient to God. And that's a daily decision, Bill. We have to pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily. And part of picking up the cross is getting ourselves off the couch and into action on this recovery thing. And that means working out, getting active, not making a decision in our mind, but actually joining the game.
I like it. Now, George, it takes honesty and courage to accept the idea that drugs, alcohol, any other addiction you have has literally taken over your life.
Absolutely. And I like the word accept. The step talks about admitting it. But we can admit it, Bill, but accepting it is admitting it and doing something about it. The game is not played in our head and our thoughts. It's played in our walk and our actions. And as we see here, research is starting to back up what we've known all along through God's word, that we have to have an abundant life, John 10:10. We pick up our cross and deny ourselves daily, and it's the whole life, Bill, is your recovery. Your walk with Jesus isn't 80% of your life, it's 100%. And I think that's the problem. I don't think we give, I know I don't, 100% of my life to God. Mm-hmm. And we have these urges that are godly instincts, but what we do is we take them to extremes. You talked about it a couple weeks ago about Augustine. And we get our loves mixed up. Mm-hmm. Can you talk a little bit about that? Because it really ties in here.
Well, Augustine talked about disordered loves, where whenever you love something more than God, it can reach an idol status. And then you start serving that God. You start caring about that God more than any other God. And then you've got an addiction on your hands. And I think by default, the human condition in a broken, sinful state is the brain is hardwired for addiction. We just want more of whatever it is we have or we want, and we want it on our terms. And, you know, I think you always want more.
Right. And the reason we want more is because it never fills us up outside of God. I think for an addictive person, which I am in recovery, anything that I enjoy doing, I have to watch because I want to overdo it. And when I get done doing it, I think, hey, when can I do this again?
Mm-hmm.
Golf. It's funny how work doesn't fit in for me on that, huh?
No, it never does. How does golf bring you any kind of serenity?
It doesn't, but there's hope, Bill, that tomorrow will be different.
Yeah.
And that was kind of like when I was using. This is going to be different. I'll keep praying. I'm not going to do anything different, but I'll pray and keep doing what I'm doing. And what we do in 1 and 3 is we make a decision. We're going to follow God's will. And, hey, look at the people that are doing the recovery. Why don't you start doing what they're doing? It's very easy. Model them.
Yeah. Well, I'm excited about the show tonight, George. I'm maybe slightly more excited than usual. I'm deeply invested in my guest. I love him. I love what's going on in his life. And because I feel so connected, if I were a judge, I'd almost have to recuse myself. Do you know what that word means?
Awfully big word for this early in the evening.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. But
I've heard that word with the attorney general.
Really?
Yeah.
Recuse?
Yeah.
Yeah. I love using words. I'm not sure what they mean.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's where we are tonight at this point. But you're listening to Real Recovery, and we're going to have a great show tonight. So thank you for listening. Thank you for telling your friends about us. And we're going to take a little break. When we come back, we've got our guest, our distinguished guest in studio. You're not going to want to miss this. Be back in a minute. I'm happy to let this one play for a while, aren't you?
That's what I'm doing. I'm letting it play. Is that Clapton doing it?
Mm-mm. That's not. It's Jeff Lynne from Electric Light Orchestra and Tom Petty and Prince.
Yeah, well, hopefully Jeff's still alive.
He is, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And Danny Harrison is playing on that song, too, George's son.
Really?
Yeah, looks just like him.
You know what? Image. We're doing a show here.
That's right. They haven't turned the mics. Logan hasn't turned the mics on yet, though.
So okay, good. We're
I don't
cool.
believe. All right, I guess now. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. We've got a great show with a very, I'm very excited about tonight's show, George. And because I'm personally invested in tonight's guest because I've known him for quite a while. And I love him, love his family, and am thrilled that we are here in studio getting ready to have a conversation. And so let's meet him. Kevin, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me, guys.
Oh, yeah. My pleasure. So, Kevin, you know, talk a little bit about your family that I'm nuts about.
Come from a big family. Big family. Got four brothers, two sisters. Grew up in a strong, faith-filled family and still close to him today.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. So you had a great athletic career. You were no, I'm
That's
serious.
Nice of you.
I'm serious. Football scholarship. You loved hitting, didn't you?
I did. Yeah,
yeah.
To a fault.
That's okay. That's okay. But you had a great high school career, and then you went on to college and took a whole bunch of hits, didn't you?
A handful.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
And a few to the noggin.
That's right.
And you thought, I'm not sure how this is going
to
play out later in life.
Up. Yeah, had to hang.
And you
up.
Decided that your identity was a big. Football was a big part of your identity?
It was.
Fair to say?
Yeah, it was everything.
And then you said, I'm going to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And then college was kind of like, uh-oh, now what am I going to do?
Mm-hmm.
All right, that's interesting.
Yeah.
So did you have physical pain or did you have any reason that you wanted to get some distraction, some medication, so to speak, to
Yeah, I'd say, there was definitely some physical pain, just resounding effects from the concussions and surgeries that I had undergone, you know, throughout my playing career. But I think more so than anything, it was just like you had talked about that lack of identity. And it's pretty easy to fall in with the wrong crowd. You know, you start doing what they're doing and then you find your identity, whether it be good or bad.
Mm.
But yeah, a lot of emotional pain being numbed as well. You know, you go so many years introducing yourself. Hi, Kevin, I play football. Well, this is my son, Kevin. He plays football. That you know, that's who you are.
Mm-hmm.
When you lose that, you don't know. You're back to square one.
Yeah, this is my friend Kevin. He plays football,
mm-hmm.
and people could look at you and go, "Duh." You know, you're a big guy. Always been a big guy. Always had a strong spirit to win. Very competitive. So yeah, that was fire in your belly.
It was
big part. So mm-hmm. George, what do you make of that identity? Driven, athletic. I mean, you didn't have quite the scholarship ride that Kevin had, but you were a star too.
Well,
ninth grade.
Yeah. And, you know, I think the hard part about that is you go from being on the team that you don't have a team anymore. You don't really know who you are and you don't realize it until you're done that was your identity. That was your goal. And all of a sudden you have a tremendous loss and you're empty because you really don't know who you are. And you're not on the team, so you got to find a new team to be on. Was that fair for you?
Absolutely.
Yeah. How did you find new teammates? What happened?
Well, I guess, when I came home, you know, moved out, obviously, was no longer in contact with the majority of my teammates that I had grown so close to, or my roommates. Come back into a new city that I hadn't been in since I was in high school with nobody close to me, and you know, aside from my family, which I still don't understand why I didn't just rely on them. But you fall in with those guys and you seek friendship anywhere you can, and typically those seeking, you know, friendship from a broken human being like yourself are broken themselves.
Was there a little bit of coolism too? Because, you know, when you're an athlete or somebody who's good at something, there's a little bit of a swagger factor to that. That I got confidence. I'm a cool guy. I have an identity. Oh, that's the football guy. Mm-hmm. You know, he's on the team, and all of a sudden, you don't have any of that anymore.
Yeah, just humbled.
Yeah, but you know, if you're a cool guy, you got to find a way to identify yourself again. So, what did you do?
I just started hanging out with the guys who, you know, from my perspective, were quote-unquote the cool guys at the time, you know, the ones who were partaking in the partying and seemingly had, you know, the girls, or, you know, just kind of as shallow a interest as one can have. But that's what I, you know, that's what I found.
A little bit of an edge, a little bit of a danger factor involved in that group.
Yeah.
So there's something that you would be naturally maybe drawn to.
Exactly. Yeah, just excitement.
Not the football field, but it's the next alternative, maybe.
Right, yeah.
Did you get the same pleasure out of doing chemicals that you did the applause and being part of it, but, you know, not having to go through the work? Was it a lot easier?
I'd say it was a lot easier, you know, and then again, with that lack of identity, and I won't chalk it up to the resounding symptoms of a concussion, but obviously, you know, that those feelings of depression and those feelings of anxiety and whatnot, and so you become so low on the spectrum of, if you will, of joy and of happiness. And so ingesting these chemicals, which are more or less, you know, an artificial, what do you want to call it? I don't know. They make you happy again. Or at the time, you know, for the time being, you know, they boost that, they boost those feelings of happiness and excitement, contentment to a fault.
Well, they can help us to escape pain. They can help us to celebrate. You know, everybody likes a good buzz going, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, you know, this is your new team that you're on, your new identity. Because, Bill, it sounds like when that happens, we kind of lose everything. Now, we should still have God and rely on God, but sometimes when we're really beat up, that seems very distant, and we should do it. We need to do it. We have to do it, but we don't want to do it. And this is an easier, softer way that actually works for a while.
Mm-hmm. Kevin, were you ever at a place where you were feeling mad at God that maybe life wasn't going sort of the way you thought it was going to go?
Oh, 100%.
Okay. Yeah.
When I came back to the cities, I mean, it was all-out war with God.
Okay.
You know, in my heart and in my mind, it was, why, you know, as if I was living in a way that God would glorify, or as if I was glorifying Him in my actions, you know, why aren't you giving me what I think I deserve by, you know, accepting you as my Savior, you know? So when He takes that away, it's personal, you know, it's personal. And so, okay, you know, I see how you're gonna do me in my life, you know, why should I give you any of the glory? But absolutely, there was definite anger.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what other feelings did you have towards God? I mean, anger is one. What else did you have? Were you saying pretty much stay out of my face, or I don't want to be part of you, or were you just longing to have Him back in your life at that point?
No, I don't know. At that, you know, at the point of me beginning my, you know, demise, if you will, or my use, you know, there was no feelings of wanting to accept Him back in. It was 100% anger, disappointment, and disbelief in the fact that He would cause this, you know, what at the time was the most important and loved thing in my life. How could He take that away from
mm-hmm.
me? You know, it was just a lack of understanding.
And yet He didn't go anywhere throughout all of this.
No. Nope.
Yeah.
Nope.
Yeah, but, you know, possibly, I'm not in your head, but here you're doing all the right things growing up because this is what you want, and it's part of the package. It's a little bit of a prosperity gospel twist. Mm-hmm. If I do all the right things and obey the rules and do this and I'm being a good guy, because this is going to happen,
mm-hmm.
and then it doesn't, yeah, I could see being mad at that, and I'm going to go my own way. Does that fit at all?
Absolutely, you know, and you start to have this distorted understanding of the gospel. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've talked the talk and not been walking the walk pertaining to like a scripture like Ephesians 2, you know, saved by grace through faith, not by acts. It's like, well, I believe in you. I have faith in you. You know, where's the grace? You know, I shouldn't have to be doing good to earn your blessing or, you know, have a good life from what my perspective is, you know, just so distorted and so selfish, you know.
Well, and so human. I think when we start negotiating with God, we're getting into some troubled areas, but we've all done that, Bill.
Mm-hmm. Kevin, I'm just, as you talk about your demise, there's probably a place where you found yourself hitting bottom. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious a little bit as to how you got there, and as you were getting there, what was going through your mind?
Yeah, I mean, they say in the rooms, you know, when you've become sober, or when you're going through recovery, however long that may be, that your addiction is behind you doing push-ups. And so I feel as though I've hit bottom 3, 4, or 5 times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what I thought was the first time around, which was me, you know, not attending classes and having to come clean to my parents. Hey, I'm going to be failing all these classes. I got to come home. You know, that was bottom. Well, then I go back, you know, back to the rooms, and then I end up relapsing. And then, you know, unable to face my parents, too much pride, unable to face my family and seek help. You know, I found myself friendless and just dying physically and emotionally, to the point where, you know, there were obviously legal ramifications, as there so often are. And I think, yeah, rock bottom for me was finding myself for whatever time it was sitting in Hennepin County without a friend in the world to call, you know.
Mm-hmm. It, you know, I've heard that people that go to jail for their using stuff, Phil, I've heard this, that can be a moment of mental clarity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I've always said, I believe the Department of Corrections is the greatest evangelical tool on the planet, because I know when I was sitting in jail, you kind of take a moral inventory of yourself and go, okay, this isn't going as well. But the first thing I thought of was, how do I get out of here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're there more than 10 minutes, you're thinking about trying to escape. And then you can't do that and you're stuck. And so for the first time for a lot of us, you got to really look at things and go, okay, my best planning got me in here. I can't get out of here. Oh, that's right. There's a God.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I haven't talked to you in a while, but it's George. Guess where I am? You know, and
you didn't start trying to dig a hole underneath the sink with your little homemade shank?
I did. Yeah, Shawshank.
All right, let's take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Kevin. You're listening to Real Recovery. Awfully glad you're with us tonight. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill and George in studio. Also, we have Kevin in studio. And if I had a son, I'd want him to be Kevin. That's how I feel, George.
Okay, let's not ask him how he feels about that. Let's just go.
Yeah. He's just fine. He's got the right dad, so it's all good.
Yeah, I know his dad. That wouldn't be a good trade.
No, it wouldn't be.
You wouldn't make that trade either, would you?
No. All right, George, you had a question for Kevin, which I thought was interesting.
Well, we talk a lot about, yeah, thank you, and that is true. We talk a lot about getting into recovery, and I think a lot of times we hear people go, you know, I just made a decision for God and got down on my knees, and it all went away, and everything's been great since. For most of us, that's not how it works.
Mm-hmm.
How was it for you? What made you decide, hey, I'm going to try this recovery thing?
Yeah, first time around, which would have been a little bit over 2 years ago, I guess what caused me to try this recovery thing was my family. You know, it wasn't my own decision, you know, and it wasn't me that was done, I guess, with that lifestyle. And so I did it on my own will. First time around, you know, I got this white knuckle in it. I'm going to go to the meetings and I'm going to read this book and just totally intellectualize the text that is the AA Big Book. And so, yeah, I just did it on my own will. And as it happened so often, it lasted all of 3 months. And then I was back on my face with more guilt and more shame and more feelings of, well, what do I do now? I couldn't do this right. You know, I can't do anything right. So that just further perpetuates the destruction, you know, just act as a catalyst. But yeah, I think the destruction that came from the first time around or the first attempt at sobriety stemmed from a lack of faith and a lack of accepting Christ.
It's very interesting, Bill. In a lot of people's walks, including my own, 3 months was a magic get out of the recovery time. And I've often wondered about that. And on the Faith Radio Network, there's a guy named Rick Warren. I'm sure you've heard of him, who has a show. And he talked about that. And I heard it this year, Kevin. So it's new for me, but it fits. That's how long we can go with our willpower.
Mm-hmm.
That people
can
change your behavior for 3 months. But if they want to go farther than that, the research indicates, and I'd never seen this, that you need to make some transformation in your life and not just stop the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it gets into, you know, Ephesians about putting off the old but putting on the new. So that's not that unusual. But was it devastating when you went back out?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Can't even do recovery right.
Yeah, can't do anything right.
Did you stay in that for a while? Did you wallow in the mud, as we say, for a while?
I dug the mud deeper, if that makes any sense, definitely. I mean, there was just no hope, no feelings of hope once I had failed that first time. You know, and I think that stemmed from a lack of planning this most recent time around. A lot of the people that played a part in my recovery, talked about a relapse plan. You have to plan that you're going to fail because we are human, and because it is a difficult thing to overcome, you have to plan for that and understand that it, you know, while it doesn't happen for everyone, very few people knock it first go around, and so these feelings of inadequacy and the inability to control oneself or, you know, to better yourself, you have to accept the fact that it might happen to you, relapse it is.
I believe that. It's a chronic condition, Bill. It's primary, progressive, chronic, and fatal, but I'm always going to have this.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been sober a long time. Once or twice a year, I think about it, and that's very scary.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like you got to take your medicine every day, being with God, praying, in the Word, working out, getting enough sleep, you know, balance in a life. And as addicts, we're not balanced guys. We're all in, but the balance isn't there all the time. You stayed in this for a while. Did it get worse? Did your addiction get worse?
Yeah, absolutely. We talked about, you know, the handful of rock bottoms. I mean, it got to the point where the substance that I was abusing initially became just not great enough, if you will. So then you graduate to other substances and you start administering these chemicals differently. And, you know, you just work yourself down into this hole and your body pays the ultimate price. And I know mine did. Who was, you know, at one point a 305-pound man playing, you know, Division I collegiate football, had withered down to a 175-pound skeleton of myself through my addiction.
Well, that was painful for me. I'm about 168. How do you feel?
Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't have to get personal, Kevin, you know. But I'm sure if you had been that, you know, coming down to our size would be a real bummer. Go ahead. I can't even talk now. No, and I think what you also see is the friends and people you're hanging around. You know, you wake up and you go, what am I doing?
Yeah.
But you keep doing it.
Mm-hmm. It's just commiseration.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And at a time, Kevin, when you are needing fellowship and community more than ever, isn't that precisely the time you're pushing most people away?
Oh, 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah, especially those who love you, and especially those who, when you find yourself in such a deep, dark hole, the people that are trying to pull you out and the people who are trying to show you the light become, you know, almost condescending. With that manipulated mindset at that time, anyone who was trying to show me the gospel or show me what I needed to do, the steps I needed to take to become happy and healthy again, it was, who are you?
Mm-hmm.
Who do you think you, like, you know me? You know, it was just so manipulated. But yeah, that's where I found myself.
It's very well spoken that the best thing you can do is listen to the people that are telling you the truth, and that's the last thing you want to do. And Bill, unless the Holy Spirit intervenes, it's over.
Mm-hmm.
How did this Holy Spirit intervene for you?
You know, I've been asked that so many times when giving my testimonies, or my testimony in other places, you know, how did God come into your life, or what exactly happened, or how did you do it? I mean, it was by no doing of myself, you know, and it's something that I still have a lot of trouble explaining, how the Holy Spirit came in and changed me around. It was nothing short of supernatural. I mean, I guess all it took on my part, and again, this is not my will or anything that I've done. This has been grace, but just accepting him. You know, it's the old, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, he was rapping for years, and I never answered it. And I guess my action of answering it, all it was getting on my knees, saying the third step prayer, and starting to read his word again, and just kind of use that as nourishment and lean on that. And I mean, the blessings and the change that came so quickly, it's just incomprehensible. You know, it's a supernatural change of who I was as a person, someone who was angry and bitter and, you know, quick to anger and a slander. These were all of the character traits of myself throughout my youth and before that, you know, and they were almost, it was almost as if they had been removed entirely overnight. I didn't feel that anger anymore. I felt an uncanny level of patience and thirst for more. But that was nothing that I did. He came in and overhauled.
Okay, the action that happens, Bill, when we get hit with the Holy Spirit in this case, I get on my knees, the third step prayer. God, I offer myself to thee to do with me and build with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties as victory over them. May bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life.
Amen.
Yeah. And what we're doing is we're admitting our selfishness. And I need help. Here's my life. You know, he doesn't say, hey, here's my addiction. I'm going to hold on to the rest of it. I'm totally in now. I'm broken. You know, he's been knocking at the door. I finally see this. That comes from the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're not a dumb guy, but, you know, you've seen this all along. And now the scales have fallen from my eyes and I really see it. If you're thinking about this, listening to our show, this is happening to you now because that thought should have come a long time ago. And what's required now, and I don't understand how this works, Kevin, but I've got to do my part. I got to pick up my cross, deny myself, and I do that best by getting on my knees, acknowledging my weakness and God's sovereignty and his holiness and his grace and mercy, and ask for that, and he will not disappoint you. Mm-hmm. And after you did that, it sounds like you had a peace and something happened. Mm-hmm. What were your next steps then? Because obviously you just didn't sit back down and go, okay, glad that's over with. Yeah. Let's get on with my life.
Yeah. Next steps were to just continue on the path that God had shown me, I guess. You know, continue investing in my relationship with him by talking to him. And by giving him the glory, if good things, you know, if blessings occurred in my life, and by continuing to read his word, you know, just putting that effort into the relationship, you know, and also, whenever possible, telling people how I came to be sober again, or telling people who knew me before and who had known me now, you know, they saw a difference. They saw a change. My family, my friends, my past, you know, associates, we'll call them, you know, and it kind of reminds me of a story a very wise man told me. You guys were speaking of Augustine. And this is someone who at the beginning of his life, my understanding, he didn't have much of a faith life. And he had such a lack of a faith life that he, you know, solicited women, if you will. And a wise man told me a story about once Augustine had accepted Christ into his heart, that he had run into one of those women that he had solicited in the past. And she ran up to him on the side of the road and she said, Augustine, it's me. And he acted as though he didn't remember her. She said, it's Augustine, it's me. Don't you remember me? He said, I know it's you, but it isn't me. I don't know. He changed me.
Yep.
And so that's what I do moving forward, is continue to be the man he has changed me into.
How do you specifically walk out your recovery story? Well, you want to get that when we come back, Billy?
That'd be great. Give us a chance just to take a very short break. You're listening to Real Recovery. We'll come back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery, the fastest growing show in North America and parts of Peru. George, we're very popular. Did you know that?
Our show or personally? You know, I'm trying to work a program
show,
out
Georgie.
Rigorous honesty.
Yeah.
Talk into the mic. I know this is new for you. Yeah. What a great, you know, I never get tired of hearing God's story in
either.
People.
Tonight's one of my favorites.
Yeah. You know, it has to be. And when you know the players involved, it's just not some story that we're putting on for, you know, the radio. This actually happens, and it happens every day. And when you get to see it, I go back to Philippians 3:10, that we may know the power of his resurrection. And you read that on the show right at the beginning when we started this, Bill, 7 years ago. Here's another example.
Yeah, I don't know if people see a lot of the power of the resurrection because they don't get close enough to. I mean, when you see, George, and we've talked about this, you see a person gripped in addiction that gets released from the slavery of that sin and then have a transformed life in Christ, to me, that's really witnessing the power of his resurrection, in addition to, you know, people who were once dead and now become new in Christ.
Well, we get to see that, and he talked about the Augustine story about it. It is no longer me. I've changed.
Mm-hmm.
But the guy you're talking about, I don't see, and I didn't know you before.
You're lucky.
Yeah, it would have been a reflection of me. I've seen it. And but, you know, I get to see the guy now. I don't know that guy. So God has transformed you. What I'm interested in is how do you walk it out on a daily basis to maintain your sobriety but enhance your walk, you know, with Christ? How are you doing that?
Yeah, I don't know that I would call it a walk so much as it is a stumble, a crawl, a sprint, a walk. You know, it's constantly falling short of what I know he expects of me and constantly, you know, making mistakes. But I guess how I walk it out now is continuing to go to meetings, continuing to fellowship with these, you know, these like-minded individuals that you know, are trying to survive and are trying to heal themselves. That accompanied with, you know, continuing to read his word and pray and talk to him and edify myself just socially with people who know him and love him and love me.
Sounds like you've changed your whole life.
He's changed my whole life.
Yeah. Yep.
Mm-hmm. So the loved ones that once got pushed away or ignored a little bit, has there been some restoration going in those relationships?
To say the least.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, the level of grace that I've been shown at home from my siblings and my parents, again, incomprehensible and so humbling. You know,
they just loved you through every day of your life. You know, I mean, I loved you every day, even when you were struggling. And I thought God's got this. I always knew God was going to be in control, and he was going to get you back, Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
It's true. But when we're going through it, the enemy, Bill, can really put the doubt in and the fears. And in the recovery rooms, you know, we hear fear. The acronym is false evidence appearing real. Mm-hmm. We got to get outside ourselves. And I like when you talk about hanging around like-minded people, Bill. I want to stop on this for a second. I need to be around people that struggle with addiction because I can find myself speaking in Christianese at church and telling everybody how blessed I am and working in the recovery community. People know how I think,
mm-hmm.
and they know when I'm not being rigorously honest, and I get to see, I get to be George. I think for the first time in my life when I got around recovery people, it was okay for me to be George.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have to be who I thought they wanted me to be or who I should be, who I was. And I think the first century church looked a lot like the recovery rooms. But we also get to work with other people, mm-hmm. and we get to see what God is doing on a daily basis in people's lives. And it's fabulous. Are you working with other guys yet?
Other guys as far as sponsoring other guys?
Yeah.
I haven't begun sponsoring other guys yet. I don't know if it's just a lack of confidence in myself, but no, I haven't yet.
Well, I hope you realize that you're witnessing to a lot of people in your life by your actions. Your family, us, our listeners, who get to see through your life that you've yielded to Christ what he can do. Mm-hmm. God can do the miracles, and we don't want to minimize these and I know your parents are listening, that they got to see this. You know, you don't give up hope, but sometimes you're thinking, man, is this ever going to change? And there is only one where there is hope, Bill, and that is Christ. And we get to see this, and I'm so glad you get to be a part of it. And what I want to encourage you to do as you go forward, God doesn't help us get sober without having a job for us to do. You can speak to somebody where nobody else can, Kevin, because you've walked the walk mm-hmm. that they're in. Right, Billy?
Yeah, George, after you had sobriety, you had how many years? Seven to get a year of sobriety?
Yeah.
So it took you 7 years to accumulate 1 year of sobriety. How soon after that did you find yourself working with somebody? Is it typical that you sort of continue to work on your own recovery for a while and then you start to feel like you've got a little bit of footing underneath you so you can start sponsoring somebody?
Well, I think there's different schools of thought. I think for a lot of what we do is if we continue to be a part of the like-minded people, as you would say, the fact that you are there and you go work by being there. Because it's like going to church, Bill, that if nobody came to church, we wouldn't have a church. But people see what you do. And I don't recall right away how long it was, but I knew I was all the way in on my walk, and that was a big part of my walk. I think part of the creed is whenever somebody asks you to do something, you do it. And this year, my wife was, I got invited to speak somewhere. I didn't want to do it. You know, it wasn't a recovery deal. And she said, do you ever think when you say no, you might be saying no to Jesus? And it's like, no, honey, I didn't. Thanks for sharing that because I didn't want to do it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's right. You suit up and you show up and you're available. And you don't say no if you can do it, right? Right. Yeah. So that's working mm-hmm. right there with guys.
So, Kevin, when you get up in the morning, where does your mind go? And now, when you think about God, what is the thought you have?
Love.
Cool. You feel loved. You feel God is just got his arms around you. I mean, when you get up in the morning, does your mind go into what's my plan for the day? Does your mind go into what can I get fed from God's word? How do you think when you get up? Because I know how George thinks when he gets up. Before he gets out of bed, he prays for sobriety and
power, strength, and desire to stay sober yeah. and heal me of the cancer.
It's very
selfish. You know? Yeah. We start out selfish.
It's all
and
about
we end,
you.
Yeah, we end it selfish.
So that's how he starts his day. Mm-hmm. And 34 years later, he's still enjoying sobriety thanks to what God's doing in his life. So I'm just wondering if there's a habit you have in the morning that you're starting to feel empowered by.
Well, I have an application that, but as far as a prayer goes, I mean, gets
Sweet.
Plugged into that every day. So my continued prayer is just for protection.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say a specific psalm by any means or anything like that, but he's kept me safe thus far. I just celebrated a year, so I mean, let's keep this train running.
Amen.
Just
praise God for that. That's a miracle.
Thank you.
You know, and then when God steps in and intervenes and you start to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What, George? Stop looking at me like that. I'm trying to make a point.
Go ahead. I just remember when you said when you mix the guys up.
Yeah.
It's like when if I don't do them in order like that.
Right.
Dead.
You're completely dead.
I'm seeing that, though, on this guy. I mean, it looks like he's going to levitate here. It's like we got Gandhi in the studio. Mellow fellow.
Yeah. But as a result of this year of sobriety now, I mean, talk about some of the things that have been going on in your life. I mean, big chunk of good news from last week.
Yeah, biggest chunk of good news of my life last week. I proposed to my loving fiance. She's the most beautiful thing that's ever happened to me and truly a gift from God and was delivered by God when I needed her most.
Mm-hmm.
Even in recovery, you can still find yourself lonely. And even in these rooms and in halfway houses and in inpatient treatment facilities, you can find yourself very lonely and feel as though you have no one to give love to and you're not receiving the level of love that you need. And when I needed that most, coming out of back-to-back 30-day inpatient treatment facilities, God gave that to me in an angel. Yeah, her name is Lindsay, and I just asked her to spend the rest of my life with me last Tuesday, and thank goodness she said yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, all right, George, you talk because I'm choking back tears.
Well, it's just interesting to hear that, you know, at the time when you're alone and you're coming back with your feelings because they're not medicated and you realize, gosh, this is something I'd want, but I want it right now. God's timing is always right in that if she had showed up a couple years ago, you would have kicked it to the curb.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's just another thing to for me to look at. Yeah, God's got this. And all things work together for good, that those who are in his will and walking according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I get to hear that and see it all the time, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
Another example.
Yeah. So, Kevin, I'm curious as to what might be on your heart tonight as you think about your support team, your support group, your family, you know, your people in your life that said, I'm going to stand by you. Anything you want to share with that team tonight, that support group?
I am forever grateful mm-hmm. for everything that they've done for me. And I've seen so many guys in these rooms recently, either on an explicit level lose their life or continue to slowly lose their life because of the same struggles that I was going through. And I think a lot of that has to do with either a lack of acceptance of Christ into their heart or a lack of people like I've had around me to support and love them and help them through and hold their hand and pick them up. And that's what I've had with all of my brothers and sisters and my parents and people like you and Lindsay. You know, I've just been so supremely blessed with so many people in my life to help me. So thank you.
And George, you know, you can talk to the importance of that family that sticks by you and friends that stick by you and how critical it is. You know, Kevin talked about being in a group and yet not feeling loved or feeling like that love can disappear so quickly. And then all of a sudden you feel like, I got no love.
Exactly. I think the thing that we get to, Bill, is we never give up on anybody. Because I believe when we give up on anybody, including ourselves, we're giving up on God. And we're relying that this just isn't going to work. And so keep praying. Pray really hard. Miracles happen every day. And as he said, he gets to see a lot of people dying on the installment plan mm-hmm. a little bit more every day.
Yeah. Can the Kevin today speak to the Kevin from 16 months ago? Got a word for him?
Don't lose sight of the beauty of the entire forest by focusing on its ugliest trees. Page 55.
Is that the big book, George?
It's a recovery book.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is interesting. I get to choose what I think about and who I follow.
Okay.
So make sure you're living in the truth.
All right.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Georgie, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Kevin, you've been an outstanding guest.
Thank you so much.
I love you like crazy.
Me.
And I just can hardly wait to pass this on to my friends that maybe didn't hear it because this is a great, great episode of Real Recovery. Thanks for listening tonight. If you want to pass this on to a friend, myfaithradio.com, go to Real Recovery. You can pass it on. Thanks for listening. Have a great week, everyone. And we'll see you next week. God bless. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.